Today's reading is taken from Romans chapter 7, verse 24, to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to their flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Nicola, thanks very much for reading. Let me add my welcome. My name's Ed. I'm the assistant minister here. Great to see you. Please do keep your Bible open at Romans chapter 8. And if you picked up a handout on the way in, then that's got a little outline on the back of where we're going to be going. What would you say is the best thing about being a Christian? I remember 15 years ago, I was sitting in a little cafe in Durham. It's just a few weeks after I'd arrived at university. Donald, who was my midweek leader at church, had arranged to meet me for a coffee to get to know me a bit. And after we'd been chatting a while, that was the question that he asked me. What would you say is the best thing, Ed, about being a Christian? I don't know what you would have said in answer to that. I found I didn't really have to think very long about the answer. Very quickly I said, I think it is the certain hope that we have because we know that our sins are forgiven. So if we know that sin is our biggest problem, if we know, as Paul says earlier on in this letter to the Romans, that the wages of sin, that is to say the consequences, the right consequences of sin, is death. If we believe that we rightly face God's anger because of our sin, well, then there is no sweeter feeling in the world than knowing that our sin is forgiven. There's no greater joy than having complete assurance that you are right with God and on the path to eternal glory with him. Which means that there's nothing more troubling to us than when we doubt our assurance. And maybe you are feeling like that right now. I would say it's really great if you're that you're here today, if that is the case. I think most Christians will go through periods wrestling with their assurance at times in their lives. Certainly some of the real Christian heroes of the past have. But we know nothing saps our joy quite like worrying about our assurance. And what's more, it also saps our zeal, doesn't it? After all, confidence is what spurs us on to act boldly. A couple of years ago now, I started reading a bit more about investing. And one of the earliest principles you learn about the stock market is it's sensible to diversify your portfolio. That is, you don't put all of your money just into one stock. That's really, really risky, because there are so many uncertainties in life. You could easily lose everything that way. And much safer to hedge your bets, right? You spread your money across lots of different stocks. If you are going to make a big investment in one company, you've got to be really confident in that business. Well, here's the thing. The Bible calls us to stake our whole lives on the gospel. And that is no more apparent than in somewhere like North Korea, that we were hearing about in our prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, where if you're a Christian, you'll be imprisoned, maybe tortured, maybe killed. And you've got to stick your neck out for Jesus in a place like that. You've got to be really confident that you are headed towards life with Jesus, no matter what happens. And the same is true for us here, in a sense, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to open our mouths to speak about Jesus with boldness in our workplace or with our neighbours, or if we're going to open up our wallets and give sacrificially to the church and to the gospel, well, we need to be confident that we're not just giving up our lives for nothing in the end. Otherwise, well, we'll probably start to hedge our bets, won't we? That'd be the natural thing to do. You know, not devote ourselves fully to the Lord, just in case that's not going to work out for us. We'll keep some of our investments, our time, our energy, our money in the world. If we're going to live as joyful, wholehearted Christians, then assurance is really important. Well, Paul knew that, and that is one of the key reasons he wrote this letter. He wanted the Roman Christians to have complete confidence in the gospel so that they would live wholehearted lives supporting the advance of the gospel. And this chapter 8, that we're going to be looking at for these next four Sundays, is the point where Paul really hammers home the remarkable assurance that we have in Christ. And there are two realities in the life of a Christian in particular that Paul thinks might cause us to doubt our assurance. They are sin and suffering. And sin is the one that he tackles first. That's what we're thinking about this week. I know that I shouldn't sin now that I'm a Christian, but I also know that I often mess up. Will God really still accept me? I wonder if someone said that to you, how you would seek to reassure them from the Bible. I guess for most of us, our kind of natural instinct would be to take them to the cross, to look at the forgiveness of our sins. And that would be absolutely right. It is exactly what Paul does in this letter. As we'll see, it is the cross that is really the foundation of everything that he's saying here in chapter 8. But actually, did you notice after we read through, the main truth that Paul uses to reassure us here is our connection to the Spirit. And the Spirit is mentioned in almost every verse in today's passage. And he'll continue to be the focus, actually, throughout much of the rest of the chapter. Hence the title of our series, Confidence in the Spirit. And Paul gives the Spirit a couple of different titles in this chapter, which he unpacks in turn to assure us. So firstly, today, verse 2, he is the Spirit of life. And you can see, if you just scan over the passage, how it is all about the Spirit and life, the Spirit giving us life. And Paul's point is that if we are in Christ, well, then we are led by the Spirit of life. And that means we are being led unstoppably towards new life. When I was young, I really hated seaweed. I don't know what you call that weird phobia, whatever it is, I had it. Anyway, there's this one particular beach in Dorset that my family would often go to on holidays where in order to get into the sea further than about a knee deep, you had to pass through this band of seaweed several meters wide. And so my parents, being very patient, they got this little inflatable dinghy, and my dad would put me in the dinghy and attach a little rope to the front of it, and he would just kind of pull me over the seaweed patch. Now, there were a couple of little oars in the dinghy, and I could splash about with them a little bit, but basically I was going where my dad was pulling me, right? He was leading, he had the rope, he set the direction. No splashing about with the oars was really going to change that. Well, that, I think, is kind of how Paul describes the assurance of life in the Spirit in this passage. If you trust in Christ, then the Spirit is the one who governs your life now. He's the one who determines the direction that you're going in. And here is the really great thing about that. The Spirit unstoppably leads you in the direction of new life. Let's see how that works. Firstly, because of the Spirit, our sin has been condemned already. So verse 1 begins with really one of the most wonderfully clear statements of assurance we could be given. We heard it earlier. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, that is a fridge magnet verse if ever there was one, isn't it? And the next couple of verses explain why we can be really sure that we won't be condemned. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Before we came to Christ, we were trapped under the authority of sin and death. Our hearts and our minds were set on sinfully defying God and his law. And so death, the penalty for law breaking, well, that was the inescapable consequence. Sin and death ruled the roost over us. But now, Paul says, it's like there's a new sheriff in town. That the law of the Spirit of life, he's come along and trumped their authority and set us free. But how? How has he done that if sin and death had a rightful claim on us? According to God's law, we should be condemned. Well, that's what verses 3 and 4 explain. And the hint is there in verse 2, actually, that the Spirit has set us free in Christ Jesus. That is, the Spirit unites us to Jesus. And here's why that sets us free then, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Coming up on the screens is a little lateral thinking puzzle. I don't know if you've seen this one before, called the island puzzle. It goes like this. You're on a small island. A fire has broken out on one side of it. The island is covered in long, dry grass. That is the only thing on the island. It's surrounded by steep cliffs and shark-infested waters. The wind is slowly blowing the fire in one direction. What are you going to do? Well, you can chat afterwards if you like about how you would get out of that. Here's the official solution. Sorry to spoil it for you. Apparently what you do, you take a bunch of long grass and you set light to it. And then you use that to set light to the far side of the island. Why do you do that? Well, Well, because the wind is going to blow that second fire away from you, and then all of the flammable grass on that side of the island is going to be consumed, and then that means you can stand on the scorched ground, and the first fire isn't going to be able to get to you. So here's the awesome thing that Paul is saying in verse 3. Being united to Christ by the Spirit, well, it's a bit like standing on scorched earth. You are standing where the fire of God's judgment has already been. The law, yes, it required that we be condemned. But because verse 3, condemnation for sin has been paid by us in Christ as we were united to him in his death. Well, do you see verse 4? It means that righteous requirement is fulfilled already. So can you see how verse 3 actually forms the basis for verse 1? At verse 3, God has condemned sin in the flesh of Christ, which means, verse 1, for those who are in Christ, well, now there's no more condemnation left to pay. Christ bears the marks of it on his hands and his feet. That is why we can be so confident in verse 1. God's judgment, see, it cannot go where you are ever again. By uniting us to Jesus, the Spirit of life has freed us from sin and death. And the point of verses 4 to 8 is that not only has he spared us from condemnation, he's taken us out of sin's grasp, so that now he leads us in this whole new transformed way of life, true life, as it was meant to be lived in harmony with God. And now, verse 4, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which means, verse 5, a fundamentally transformed mindset. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Wimbledon's coming up soon, isn't it? I enjoy watching pretty much any sport, but particularly the first week of Wimbledon, because of course the first week, that is the chance you get to watch the British players before they inevitably drop out. My favourite British player to watch in recent years is this guy, is Dan Evans, because I really like his story. If you're not into tennis, Dan Evans is a very, very talented player, but for years he infuriated everyone because he just didn't really care that much. He didn't put in the hard work necessary to do well. He was a bit of a party boy, and his coaches kept quitting, saying this guy is just massively wasting his potential. But then a few years ago, suddenly his attitude just completely changed. It was like he'd suddenly got this totally new mindset. And he knuckled down, and his ranking improved massively. Got himself up into the world's top 50. Now, it's not all been plain sailing since then for Dan. Some of that old life still rears its head. He had one pretty dramatic fall in 2017 when he was banned for a whole year for taking cocaine. But that fundamental attitude hadn't changed. And so he came back from his ban and he knuckled down again. Actually got back up as high as number 22 in the world. Well, that kind of change of mindset is a little bit like what Paul is describing here. He's not saying that when we become a Christian, we immediately start living this perfect life, free from any of the sins that we previously committed when we were in the flesh, only ever now living to please God. But he is saying that the Spirit does fundamentally change us at our very core. The overall direction of our life changes. Our life is now essentially about living in line with God's desires. Now, we may often fail to do that and show signs of our old life. We may sometimes fall very dramatically. But see, now the Spirit has given us a new mindset. It's a mindset that hates my sin, that is ashamed when I fall, that runs to my Saviour for forgiveness, that earnestly prays for help to put that sin to death, and to live according to the new life of the Spirit. And God, by his Spirit, will transform us bit by bit to live that new life. Why? Well, see, because that is the direction that the Spirit pulls in. He is the Spirit of life. And in fact, he will keep giving us new life up until the day when our battle with sin is over. And that is where this new life is ultimately heading. That's what verses 10 and 11 are saying. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what Paul's really talking about there is an end to our battle with sin. And that was Paul's great longing at the end of the previous chapter of Romans. And so throughout chapter 7, Paul had been wrestling with this epic struggle going on within himself, between his old self and his new self. He actually spoke about that figuratively as being like a battle between the body and the mind. Two parts of him, the body representing his old self that still wanted to serve sin, his mind representing his new self, the fundamental change in direction in what he calls his inner being that now wanted to serve God. And so that is why he cried out at the end of the last chapter, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So he wanted to be rid of that remaining desire to sin completely. Would you see why that makes verses 10 and 11 here such great news? Because there will come a day, Paul says, when our body will, as it were, catch up with our renewed minds. See, the trajectory of the Spirit, it is so set in the direction of new life that when our body finally succumbs to death, it too will be renewed, just as our mind has been now. Which means there won't be that battle with sin anymore. It's going to be such a great day, isn't it? I was listening to a podcast just earlier this week about the last days of the war in Vietnam, when popular opinion in America had really turned against fighting anymore. Not least because there just didn't seem to be any end in sight. It's really hard to carry on a battle that seems endless. And our battle with sin can feel so much like that, can't it? Well, be assured, Paul says, we'll come to an end one day. And we can be sure that will happen because verse 11, the Spirit who lives in us is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. See, that is the power he has. The power to raise us to completely new life. And did you notice how keen Paul has been to stress in these verses that he is in us? Do you see that middle of verse 9? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10, if Christ is in you. Verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus dwells in you. End of verse 11, his Spirit who dwells in you. Wonder, do you realize this? If you are trusting in Christ, you are inseparably joined to the greatest source of life in the universe. There is no way that you can ever not have life now. So what's Paul's conclusion to this little train of thought? Well, he wants us to be convinced that fighting sin really is worth it. So verse 12, he says, we're not debtors, that is, we aren't obliged to serve our flesh, our sinful nature anymore. Verse 13, he says, that way led to death, but the life in the Spirit, where we're fighting sin, that leads to life. Important to say, I don't think these verses are really intended as a challenge to us or to worry us, particularly given what Paul's going to say just a couple of verses later about us not having a spirit of fear anymore. I think they're actually here to reassure us. So I quite like the way the New American Standard Bible translates verse 13. It puts it like this. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. I think that captures the ongoing sense of the verb a bit better. Because when Paul is speaking about putting sin to death, he's not talking about some kind of certain standard that we've got to reach. You know, if you do a good enough job of living your new life, then you'll have life, then you'll live. Rather, he's talking about evidence of a battle. If you are fighting sin, if there is a battle, well, that is a sign that you have the Spirit, that your new mind is fighting your old body. Remember Dan Evans? Ups and downs, even some dramatic falls, but that new mindset was still there, hadn't changed. So Paul says, keep fighting sin. Keep showing that you're not a slave to sin anymore. And be encouraged by the battle that you are being led into new life. Because you can know for sure that that is where the Spirit of life, who is in you, unstoppably leads. Should we pray?
Abba, Father, we are sorry for the times that we have forgotten or doubted or belittled what your Son has accomplished on the cross. Please, would you help us to wholeheartedly believe in Christ's sacrifice in granting us freedom, pardoning us from the penalty of sin. Though we rightly deserve your wrath, thank you that we are no longer condemned, but have been made righteous through Christ's blood. Thank you for your word and your truth that gives us confidence in your power against our battle with sin. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in weak people like us, helping us to live a new life now. Please, would you help us set our minds on the things of the Spirit that leads to life and peace with you. By your Spirit, help us actively put to death the deeds of the body and be assured that your Spirit lives in us, helping us in our battle with sin. Amen.